All right, good morning. All right, so now it's my turn. I want to begin with a prayer very deliberately today because the message this morning is the kind of message that does make me nervous. And I don't get nervous very often, but occasionally I do. And I'm going to kind of explain the kinds of things that make me nervous. I got back last night from a wedding in Austin, and this was a different kind of wedding. It was beautiful. It's in the Texas Hill Country. It was a beautiful day. It was elegant. I received four files in the mail from the wedding director of exactly what was going to take place, when it was going to take place. It was one of those kinds of weddings where you knew that you were to face exactly at this angle, that you were going to put your left hand over your right, that your hands were going to be at buckle, that your head was going to be facing exactly here. I knew that the groom was going to receive one lime wedge in his glass of tea as soon as he received his meal. It was type A upon type A wedding. And when you're performing and you're the officiant over that kind of wedding, you're terrified. You're terrified. And I'm thinking, man, they know exactly how to stand, and I've got that. I'm going to go through this ceremony. Well, it got to the point in the ceremony, and sometimes things take place in a wedding that nobody knows except for you. And this happened. So it gets to the point in the ceremony. We're outdoors. I've got my binder, and I ask for the rings. And I received the two rings, and I didn't know what to do with them because I had to hold up the groom's ring and talk about the inscription and talk about the two rings. So I put the two rings on my binder. When I did, the bride's ring slid, and I don't know where to. And I'm standing there in this elegant, type A, beautiful wedding, and I'm thinking, I'm the only one that knows. I have no clue where that ring is. And we're going into the rings, and I'm describing the rings. And so while I'm speaking, my left hand, and I'm hiding it with my binder, is fumbling around saying, please be right here somewhere, and don't be in the grass. And because I don't know what you know about weddings, but it's not okay to dig around in the grass if you're the officiant for the ring. And so I'm terrified. And just when it got to the time, I found it hanging on the button of my shirt. And I pulled it out, and no one knew that happened, except for my wife, because she heard me say, and then go on, and she said, something's wrong. She didn't know what it was. But anyway, I wanted to use that illustration to kind of introduce this, because this is my wife's engagement ring. I've been given it. She gave it to me because I need to resize it, so that's something I'm going to do. But before I was married, I prayed over this ring. I went to a park that's very special to me. And I sat with this ring in my hand and I said, my God, I lift up my life. I lift up my marriage to you, and may this bring you glory every day of my life. So this ring is very sacred to me. I wanted to begin with that. And I'm not crying. I wanted to begin with that because these are the verses that flooded my mind as I prepared this message. Paul praying for boldness throughout his letters. Paul, the apostle Paul, praying for boldness that he would speak. And Peter words it this way. If anyone speaks, let him do so as he's speaking the very words of God. Paul words it this way in Thessalonians. He says, we speak as men entrusted with the gospel. To be entrusted with something sacred and to be entrusted with something valuable and to understand exactly what this means to me. The fact that my God entrusted me with Melinda, the fact that God entrusted us with the gospel, and for me to stand up and whenever these thoughts come together, and I'll be honest with you, whenever I really understand, what am I doing? Jeff, are you going to stand up? And, you know, I say this a lot. Are you going to stand up? Are you going to be funny? Are you going to stand up and you maybe encourage somebody? Jeff, you've been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. That terrifies me whenever that becomes a reality for me. it terrifies me, and I step back and I'm going to ask for that prayer, and I want you to pray the prayer over me that I'm going to pray over you at the close of this message. Paul words it this way in Ephesians 6. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly. The NIV says fearlessly, as I should. So I want to ask, if you don't mind, just engage in prayer over me. And I want to come before our Father and pray for boldness and fearlessness. My God, I want to ask God, you fill us with joy, you fill us with enthusiasm, but God, that you give us a very clear focus on exactly who we are in this world as instruments of praise. God, that it's so easy just to look at preaching, I guess, is the way it's been introduced to me over the years, and maybe something that I developed that was unhealthy. God, the way we view church and the way we view one another, I pray that we would have your vision and the clarity that comes from your Spirit. God, to have a sober view of ourselves and a bold presentation of you in this world. God, I know that you are. And I pray, God, that that would invest me with a spirit that would speak forth your words, not simply in an auditorium like this, but, Father, maybe more importantly, beyond these walls. I pray, God, that we would see ourselves as those that have been invested with your very words, and it's the greatest gift that anyone could be given. And I apologize, Father, and I repent for any time that I have taken that lightly or have not really appreciated the value of what this is or what it can be and what it should be. I love you, Father, for this opportunity you've placed before us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to share with you a quick movie clip. It's from a movie that inspired a lot of people. I don't like to play clips from movies that are kind of trite, that everybody's seen it. But this one probably inspired a lot of you. My parents know that this movie is one of my top movies. It really shaped a whole lot of my young life, and particularly the clip I'm about to show you. It's from Dead Poets Society. Movie shaped me so much as a young kid, and Mr. Anderson, Mr. Neil Anderson, is a man that does not value what is inside of himself very much. Whether you think the Myers-Briggs test is modern-day astrology or not, I can tell you that introversy is very real. And Jim mentioned in class this morning about what introversy is and being an introvert. And I am a massive introvert. And it is easy for me to come to church and to think, well, it used to be easy for me. It's not anymore. Easy for me to come to church and to think, my God, my relationship with you is between me and you. I don't like people. And it's hard for me to be around people. And all that I see in church are people that get upset about things that are silly. And they divide. And there's 20,000 denominations of Christianity. And I don't like any of that. And I just want my relationship to be with you, between me and you. Because people are just wrong. And I'm right. And there's this idea. I mean, boy, my personality type and who I am as a person can be plagued with pride. God has done so much to change who I am. I not only tolerate people, I'll be honest with you, I love people. And I'm still an introvert, but I really love people. Brad's comments this morning, they meant so much to me what he said. Not only because I'm so proud of Brad and the man that he's become watching all of this, but when I take communion, I used to think this way. You grew up thinking, well, there's five acts of worship. You know, some of you grew up that way, right? And we would divorce and distinguish these different parts of worship. And we would say, well, communion's the most important part. Others would say, no, reading the Bible's the most important part. They also have pretty good arguments. Others would say preaching is. Others would say prayer is. Wow, that's where you're talking to God. And we would talk about which part was the most important part. What a Pharisaical thing to do. The idea that one part is distinct from another, or that this is less communion because it's divided from communion by two songs rather than one, no. This is communion. This is communion. The communion represents something beyond a cracker and a piece of bread. It represents this. When he talked about that, I said, I'm about to throw my sermon out and just go on of this. That's exactly right. And it's so crucial that we understand that as a body. I'm going to pick up on that in a second. But I want to talk about what's in us, what he's invested us with. And I want to introduce it with this movie clip because having gone over these lessons and reasons to believe and all the evidence that there is for a God, this is the big so what. This is it. Okay, I believe in God. Not just I believe that there's a possibility that he exists, not just that I believe that he does exist, but I've chosen to invest myself in that belief. And we're going to be talking about 2 Corinthians 4 is the passage we're going to be spending some time in today. We believe, therefore we speak.
Congratulations, Mr. Hopkins. You have the first poem to ever have a negative score on the Pritchard scale. We're not laughing at you, we're laughing near you. I don't mind that your poem had a simple theme. Sometimes the most beautiful poetry can be about simple things, like a cat, or a flower, or rain. You see, poetry can come from anything with the stuff of revelation in it. Just don't let your poems be ordinary. Now, who's next?
Mr. Anderson. So you're sitting there in agony. Come on, Todd, step up. Let's put you out of your misery.
I didn't do it. I didn't write a poem.
Mr. Anderson thinks that everything inside of him is worthless and embarrassing. Isn't that right, Todd? And that's your worst fear. Well, I think you're wrong. I think you have something inside of you that is worth a great deal. I sound my barbaric yelp. The rooftops of the world. W. Uncle Walt again. Now, for those of you who don't know, a yelp is a loud cry or yell. Now, Todd, I would like you to give us a demonstration of a barbaric yelp. Come on, you can't yelp sitting down. Let's go. Come on, up. Gotta get in yelping stance.
A yelp.
No, not just a yelp. A barbaric yelp.
Yelp.
Come on, louder.
Yelp.
Oh, that's a mouse. Come on, louder.
Yelp.
Oh, good God, boy, yell like that.
There it is.
You see, you have a barbarian in you after all. Now, you don't get away that easy. Picture of Uncle Walt up there. What does he remind you of? Don't think. Answer. Go on.
A madman.
What kind of madman? Well, think about it. Just answer again.
A crazy madman.
Oh, you can do better than that. Free up your mind. Use your imagination. Say the first thing that pops into your head, even if it's total gibberish. Go on.
A sweaty tooth madman.
Good God, boy. There's a poet in you after all. There. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close them. Now, describe what you see.
I close my eyes.
Yes?
And this image floats beside me.
A sweaty tooth madman.
A sweaty tooth madman. With a stare that pounds my brain.
Oh, that's excellent. Now, give him action. Make him do something.
His hands reach out and choke me.
That's wonderful, wonderful.
And all the time he's mumbling.
What's he mumbling?
Mumbling truth. Yeah. Truth like a blanket that always leaves your feet cold.
Forget them. Stay with the blanket. Tell me about that blanket.
You push it, stretch it. It'll never be enough. You kick at it, beat it. It'll never cover any of us. From the moment we enter crying to the moment we leave dying, it'll just cover your face as you wail and cry and scream.
This movie impacted me so much because it's a really profound movie. Later on, Mr. Anderson loses his close friend, And there's this scene where he's running out across the snow and he just screams. And the idea between, the idea that's being communicated in that message is life circumstances, where life leads you, the pain that you go through, the walk that you go through, causes you to live out what you believe in your mind. But it's easy to quote a poem to say, I sound my barbaric yawp across the rooftops of the world. But when you live it, you've experienced the pain and then you deliver it. And that is something that is so true in our faith. You know, I've thought a lot about church, my view and perspective about what evangelism is and what outreach means is morphed over the years. It's changed a lot. I do believe that the primary reason that we don't share our faith, those of us that really struggle to share our faith, the reason we don't share our faith as much as we should maybe sometimes is because we don't really believe it. We don't really believe as much as we should. The conviction isn't there sometimes. My good friend came to my door when I was in the bathroom taking a shower in Ecuador one day. Taking a shower in Ecuador was a big deal. Taking a shower meant running outside, making sure the propane was right, making sure the pilot was lit. Hopefully you turned it on exactly to the right angle it needed to be on to light the pilot so you could get a warm shower. It was work getting a hot shower. And then the propane would cut off in the middle of your shower and all of this. It was an ordeal. I washed my clothes by hand on a cement grate. I started wearing Wranglers because I don't know how to wash jeans without destroying them, so I had to wear tougher jeans. I went through all of this. Well, anyway, I'm in the shower. I finally have a warm shower. My buddy Joey comes to the door. Jeff, get out of the shower. The house is on fire. We live in a cement house. Everything in our house is cement with iron bars. I know the house cannot be on fire. And I said, no. The house is on fire. I'm not getting out. He said, Jeff, I promise you the house is on fire. Get out of the shower. Now, we played pranks on each other constantly. I was the worst one. I know the house isn't on fire. So I stayed in the shower and he started screaming and banging on the door. And I was confused because I could hear it in his voice. Something was wrong. So I got out of the shower and was immediately hit by a black wall of smoke. And our house was on fire. Oddly enough, if a fire gets hot enough, enough mattresses, enough curtains, enough things, it went up. And I saw my friend standing there with a black face and tears coming down his cheeks because he wasn't going to leave there till he got me out of the shower. And I dropped on the floor, got my little lion blanket, ran up the street naked, calling out fuego, fuego, auxilio, auxilio, only Spanish words I knew. And crying out to the fire department to come put our house out. The reason I share that story is because it wasn't until I heard the conviction in his voice. I didn't believe him. There was no conviction. I mean, there's no way our house was on fire. But once I heard the conviction, I checked into it. And I apologize for any time I've shared the gospel and there's not conviction in my voice. I apologize for any time I've stood up in front of a group of people and thought that my job was maybe to inspire and not to say something from my gut and not say something from my heart. Because insipid preaching's killed the church for too long, and I know that. And so I apologize for that kind of thing and that kind of attitude. And I want to represent the gospel and everything it is and what it means to me. But the truth is, it means for me and it means for you because I am not the preacher. There's so many of us that have been called to that task. When Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with great patience in your teaching. He was not talking about a pulpit. There is no way he was talking about a Sunday morning pulpit. He was talking about who you are in this world. Preaching the gospel and proclaiming it wherever you go. I had an emotional dream the other night, and I'll be honest with you, I think this dream came from God almost. I had an emotional dream when I was at a setting like this, and I was all mic'd up, and I was preaching, and I got super emotional about the gospel, and I walked out the door with my mic on, and somehow the world could hear my voice. and coming outside, and I was outside in the streets, and I was preaching, and I had my little lapel on, and I was proclaiming there. And that is what Paul has in mind when he says to Timothy, preach the gospel in so many places. This is healthy. This was done in the first century and it's healthy, but I know that what he had in mind was done outside of these doors. And that's why I'm not going to stand and preach baptism to you week after week after week, but you better believe I'm going to do it out there. And I pray that you will as well. And that is why, I mean, when I talk about the gospel and what it means to me, I'm going to share one message with my church family and with visitors, but I have another message that I want to share outside. But what I'm praying for is conviction. More than anything else, I'm going to share something with you that I thought it was so beautiful that Francis Chan shared in a message not so long ago. He shared and openly confessed, guys, I have had serious doubts. Serious doubts in my life. To the point where I would say, it's not true. And I can say, I can tell you that God has delivered me through so much of those and so much doubt, but I know what it is to have doubt. I know what it is to cry out to God and to say, God, you don't hear my prayer. True story. Did you know that I used to pray? Occasionally, I used to pray in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Do you know why? I thought less people were praying then. And there was a better chance that he would hear me. That is a true story. I thought, man, maybe if I pray in the middle of the night, he can hear me. And I had this idea that God is so out there and so distant. Man, one time, this story is not as random as it's going to sound, but one time I was at ACU lectureships, and I was excited to hear just the most influential speaker in my life. His name was Jim McGuigan. I used to even speak with a Scottish, an Irish accent a little bit because occasionally sometimes it comes out because he's inspired me so much. And I was there to hear Jim McGuigan, and I was late. And I'm not going to get into this packed hall. Everyone's there to hear Jim, and I'm thinking, man, I'm not going to make it inside. I finally got inside the doors, and they let me in, and there wasn't a place to sit. And I was up there saying hi, and Jim remembered me because I was a super fan. And he remembered me from something, and he used my name. And he said, Jeff. Yeah, and he goes, it's good to see you, man. I'm glad you came. And he asked me if I would sit at his table with him at the front. And then he said, have you had anything to eat? And I said, no, I just made the drive from Austin, and I got here late. I just barely made it in time. And he said, here, have half my sandwich. He got up to speak, and I'm sitting there thinking, I didn't think I was going to make it inside. I'm sitting next to Jim McGuigan eating his food. That has meant the world to me to this day. And I thought, what an illustration of my God. What an illustration of my God. God, do you even hear my prayers? Can I even come before you? And God's like, man, let me give you a seat at my table. Let me sit you at my right hand. I call you by name. I've collected your tears in my jar. I've counted every hair on your head. I've heard every prayer you prayed all of your life. I love you. That's my God. That's God. He calls us son, and he puts the spirit in our hearts that cries out, Abba, Father. That's our God. And to feel that and to get that, and when you really understand the essence of what the gospel is, I'm just thinking about what happened in this movie where he said, Mr. Todd thinks that everything inside of him is worthless and embarrassing. And the reason he doesn't stand up and share, and the reason he won't shout, and the reason he doesn't speak from his gut, it's because he feels that something inside of him is worthless, that somehow he doesn't represent the gospel well. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What I wanted to share with you is what he was quoting in this context. He's quoting Psalm 116. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. And this is typical for Paul. It looks at first like he doesn't understand the context. And that kills me because he's a Pharisee, right? And a lot of times Paul quotes the Old Testament, you're thinking, man, he really is butchering the context of Psalm 116. But the more I get into it, the more I'm studying, I'm like, oh, wow, he's revealing the context of Psalm 116. This is what it says. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed this. Therefore I said, I'm greatly afflicted. His belief in God caused him to cry out and say, you know what? And it says in the next line, in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. And what he basically said is, I've lived my life calling out to men, trusting myself, trusting all of these things. But I finally believe you are the Lord of Lords. You're the King of Kings. You're the God of Gods. You're Abba Father. And I cry out to you, oh Lord, look at me. Look at my situation. I believed. And so I spoke. I believed, and so I spoke up and said, this is what's on my heart, and this is what's on my mind. We're called in Jude to be patient. Hold on to this. We're called to be patient with those who doubt. That means a lot to a lot of us. Because I was scared to express my doubts. I didn't have a lot of people I felt like I could talk to sometimes because I don't want anybody to think bad of me or think down on me when I'm going through doubts. Scripture calls us to be patient with those who doubt. I've got people in my life, and I've talked about them through this series. I've got people that are like sons and daughters to me that do not believe in God today. And what hurts me more is they don't even pursue him or they don't care. And instead of just breaking down over it and just crying and saying, God, I'm a failure. I was a failure as a youth minister. I'm a failure as your minister. I can't reach them, and I failed. I failed as a parent, you could say. Mm-mm. Be patient with those who doubt, because God is also at work. Also at work. Be patient, because God is going to do his part. We're going to do our part, and my ultimate goal is that everyone that hears this message, that everyone at some point in their life, whether life brings you to your knees or whatever it takes, that we lift up our eyes to heaven and cry out, Abba, Father. And my prayer is that he puts that spirit in you and your loved ones in your lives, as he's put it in me. But it says this, we believe, therefore we speak. So going through this series, and I'm closing out this series this morning, and it has meant the world to me, especially to hear from some of you and to get some of your feedback, because this is such a crucial topic to me. But oftentimes I have looked at the church and continue to look at the church. No. Beyond that, I've looked at my own life. I've said, do you really believe in God? Like Brad said this morning, I struggle with the same thing of coming to church and seeing the same thoughts in myself of thinking, man, is it really going that long today? Did they really put purple stalag tights over my slides? Did they really? And all the complaints and all the stuff that we have when we come to church, the things that churches have complained about and people get bitter about and hostile about and all this. Man, I've gone through a lifetime of it. I've gotten used to it, and I hate that I've gotten used to it. Most importantly, I've seen it in myself, and I've asked the question, do you really believe in God? Because if I really understood, like Isaiah, standing before these four cherubim and standing before this these living creatures and before the throne of God and to seeing the Holy of Holies enthroned in majesty and myself like a worm before his throne and having the guts to say, here am I, send me. Am I really going to stand before his children, before his throne, and let anything bitter or hostile come out of my mouth? To let anything that is divisive or anything that could hurt someone come out of my mouth. Mm-mm. When I speak that way, I am lacking belief in the throne that I stand before. That every single person in this room and every single person he has invested in my life is one of his children. Understand what I'm saying in the context in which I'm saying that in. Someone he loves as a child. These are the people that I'm standing before. And if I would have the audacity to stand before a church or that someone would come before a body and say anything gossip or anything hurtful or anything negative or derogatory, we're losing faith in God when we speak that way. That is inappropriate for God's children. There are some things that I prayed for boldness to speak to you this morning. And I have prayed for certain messages that God would put on our heart. And I wanted to close with Philemon. One, because there's only one chapter in Philemon. This is Philemon 1, verse 4. And I want you to think about the depth of what he is writing right here. How incredible this is, because as I've gone through reasons to believe in God, I began with the very fact that we have life and existence. I began with science and how science is glorifying God in more this decade than in decades before, it seems like. We talked about the design and artistry of creation. My favorite lesson and my favorite example of this in my life is the design and purpose in the law and the prophets and in history. What is revealed through his word is absolutely compelling to me. We went through all of these evidences, but did you know that there's one that would, I hope it surprises you the way it surprised me. This is what Paul's letter to Philemon says. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you would have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. He says this, I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you would have a more full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. In other words, the more we share our faith, the more we're out and we're just, God puts it on our heart and compels us to say, I'm going to share my life and my faith and my story and whatever I can with somebody else. That helps reveal something about Christ to you that you would otherwise not understand. It's true that if I could spend all my time evangelizing and all my time talking to people and sharing my story or sharing a story about my God, and if I'm not spending time in the Word, I'm going to miss something very critical in my gospel. But if also I spend all of my time in this book, and all of my time just researching the beauty and the depth and the elegance of Scripture, but I'm not out sharing my faith, there are Scriptures that I will not understand. There's parts of aspects of God that I'm not going to be drawn as close to. And so my prayer for you, just as you prayed for me at the beginning of this lesson, that I would be bold in sharing my gospel. That I'd be golden, that I'd look at it as that ring, and I'd look at it and I'd stand before you and saying, this is the most precious thing in my life, is this gospel, and I want to treat it with respect and honor. And you've prayed that over me. I want to close with that prayer over you. I pray that when you leave this place every week, and I pray as you go out into your family and into the community and into the world that God has sown you into, I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith. I pray that God would put the Spirit in you that says, I believe, therefore I must speak. I must speak up so that you will have a greater understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Our Father, standing before a God as holy as you are, and as real and active and aware as you are, my God, I pray, Father, that when we look up and we see one another, as Bradley mentioned in his comments this morning, that we would see the very body of Christ and that we would honor one another and treat one another with reverence and respect. God, that when the gospel that we hold out to our families and into this world, I pray that we would not treat as a simple story or a fairy tale that might be true, but God, the very essence of reality, a loving God who has given us life and breath and everything else. And I pray, God, that you would put the same spirit in us that was in the psalmist, that was in Paul, that says that we believe and therefore we speak. And I pray, God, that for those of us that have struggled in our lives with timidity and fear, and especially selfishness in my case, I pray, God, that you would give us a spirit of fearlessness, a spirit of boldness to proclaim who you really are in a world so corrupted and in a religion that is oftentimes so corrupted. And I pray, God, that in the next generation and in this generation, that we won't look to the government, Democrat or Republican or anything else, to shape our world and to shape our nation, but we would look to the very kingdom that you have put on this earth. They would call out to you. And I pray, God, for anyone who's in this room that you deliberately intended to just hear this message this morning. I pray that you would continue to just invest their hearts and their minds with a faith that's as precious as that which you've invested in me and so many of us. God, I love you for that message, and I love you for the people that are here where you've placed us in time and history. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together.